And if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I have been richly blessed by this expository series through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you want to get canceled by the culture quickly, a faithful expository series through the book of Ephesians will do that for you. There are many subjects that Paul addresses that are so relevant to our world today. Chapter 2, you have the issues of race, for one people in Christ. And then in chapter 5, you have Paul's address to the sexual revolution that was going on in his day and is very much alive and well in our day. And if we are to touch another controversial subject, it would be that of marriage and the roles of genders, which Paul will talk about and write to the Ephesians when we will consider even here this evening. Our text for consideration will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 or 21 through 33. Follow along with me. This is the Word of God. Submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This ends the reading of God's word. God has spoken loud and clear on the sacred institution of marriage. He is the founder, he is the creator, and he is the author of marriage. Therefore, he defines and confines it. Marriage is the first institution, and it is sacred. And there is much confusion in the world, and there is much confusion in the church about what marriage is. And so tonight we are going to take a look here into Paul's words inspired by God concerning marriage and the specific roles and behaviors that the wife and the husband are commanded to demonstrate. In your Bibles, you would have noticed that I started in verse 21. And not verse 22. Most of your Bibles will break it and you'll have a heading there at verse 22. This is misleading. This is very misleading in almost every translation. You have to understand, and you don't see it here in the English version, but at the end of verse 20, in the original translation, in the original language, is a period starting a new sentence in verse 21. And then the translators, what they do in verse 22 is they supply the word submit. That word is not in the original writings. Paul never wrote that word in there, but it is supplied in order to try to get the feel for the understanding of this passage. So a quite literal and faithful reading of this would be, as we start in verse 21, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. This would be how Paul has written it. And this text here, you should see verse 21 as really a main heading for everything that he's about to say and go through. This section, if you were to outline or to break up this section, this passage of Scripture, again, the chapters and verses are quite misleading here. Verse 21 is the heading of a new section. Quite literally, it could be the beginning of chapter 6. And verse 21 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9, rounds out this section on submission. And the flow of which Paul goes is he says, wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. And so there are three sections here that he deals with. And so it is this submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. But he also looks, and then on the converse side, he will get into the responsibilities of husbands, of parents, and of masters. So there's this threefold submission, this threefold responsibilities of those that are being submitted to. And so this is the structure here that we would see. Verse 21 is the main point of this passage, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. And then he will go into the demonstration of it. We will consider the first of the three submissions here as he deals with wives and husbands. I hope that helps you to understand and look at your Bible a little better and understand where we are going and tracing the flow of Paul's argument here. And so he would turn to quickly right after his heading statement that we are submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. And so I want to talk to the women. Men, do not tune out, but women, I am talking to you. And consider here, under the heading of the wife that I supplied in an outline, consider first the requirement. The requirement that Paul gives here. He says, wives, as we had supplied here for our understanding, but the requirement is to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does he mean by this? What does submission mean? He's talking about a willful subjection, a voluntary obedience, a glad obedience, a grateful acceptance and understanding of her role and her husband's responsibilities. This is something to be done with a glad and sincere heart. And he would say here, the command or the requirement of submission is not to anyone and everyone. It is not women submit to men. No, he does not say that. But what he does say here is to your own husbands. It's not to any husband or any man. But what he's getting at here is there is a clear authority structure in the family that God has established. This isn't a man-made construct here. And you are to submit, wives, as unto the Lord, he would say here in verse 22. So what he's saying here is, wives, out of your obedience to Christ, your obedience to Jesus, you are to live in submission to your husband. This is an uncomfortable word, especially in the 21st century. Now, let me tell you what submission does not mean. It does not mean that you are a doormat. It does not mean that you are a shackled slave. It does mean that God has assigned roles. And wives, God has assigned you a role and a place in the structure of the family. It does not mean subservient. It does not mean weaker. It doesn't mean less than. I can tell you women are greater than men in a lot of things. But what it does mean, and this is where men, you can tune back in. What this does mean is that the ultimate responsibility in the home falls on his shoulders. He is the one that will give an account. He is the one that will stand before God and give an account for his family, give an account for his wife. He is the authority. And so this submission that we talk about, this glad submission here that Paul would give, don't look at it and think that that is oppression. It is not. Whatsoever, it is not. It is a virtue. It is a sign of Christian maturity. Do not be deceived by the empty talk of the unregenerate world that would talk of this as some sort of oppression. You're familiar with the Proverbs 31 wife? Just a few verses there. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. This is a beautiful picture of a healthy marriage and relationship. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is a submissive wife. She is a good wife. She has a role to play as God has assigned the roles. This is the requirement. But consider now the reason. Paul would give the requirement, but now the reason, wives, that submission is to occur. Verse 23, look at your text. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Submission is required because God, in the assignment of genders, has assigned roles for the husband and for the wife. Wives, women, those one day to be married, but not yet. Even widows that are here who can disciple young women. Understand this. You were not meant to be the head in your marriage and in your home. That should be freeing and understanding. But the problem is that we have had many passive, effeminate men who have failed in headship or have abused headship. And the wife has felt the need to take the responsibility of the man as well because of the male problem that we have. But there's also a second problem here when we talk about the reason that Paul would give here. One, there's a failure among men, but second is second wave feminism. There's basically says, woman, be a man. Anything you can do, you can, don't be a woman, be a man. Listen, secularism hates women. Feminism is anti-woman because it says be a man. It is wrong. It is bad. Listen, there is no belief system. There is no religion. There is nothing else in the world, no other system and body of divinity or doctrine or anything that exalts women as much as Christianity. Eastern religions, many Eastern religions, when the husband dies, the wife gets burned. We don't need to talk about Islam, do we? We understand how women are treated there. And secularism, they say, be a man. Christianity says, be a woman and thrive in your God-given roles and responsibility. You will find freedom when you live within the boundaries that God has created. Male headship done according to God's way is a good thing because it is God's design. Now, let me take you on a quick history tour. Let's just go all the way back to the first marriage. And let's look at male headship. And let's look at that first marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, you could turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen along. But in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see something here. I want you to see the failure of headship. In Genesis chapter 3, it's the fall. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Well, there's a crafty serpent who's ready to unleash deconstruction right there in the beginning. And you would read in verse 1 that the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden? You have to ask the first question, where's Adam? Where's Adam in this situation? Why is Adam not protecting his wife? Why is she strolling around where she could be deceived by the serpent? Moreover, why is she so close to the tree? He's been told. Don't you think it would have been, don't go near that place. There's out of bounds here. You shall not eat any tree in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of any tree in the garden. But God said to her, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden in the midst of the garden. Well, as the story progresses, you get to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Uh-oh, bad news is coming. But look at what else happened. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He's been there the whole time. But there's no mention of him. Why? Because he's passive. Because he's not doing what he was supposed to do. And he took it and ate. When Eve ate the fruit, Adam should have grabbed it and thrown it as far away as possible. He should have said, no, this is not what we're to do. He should have led as he was supposed to lead. Instead, he didn't. And moreover than that, even after she ate, he should have refused the food, but he should have gone before God. And he should have stood between God and the woman and offered himself for her as a sacrifice. He should have been the protector. In Adam, we all died, not in Eve. And Adam ate, and he failed. He failed his wife. He failed all of posterity until there was a second Adam who would redo what the first Adam could not do. The failure of headship and submission can be seen in Genesis chapter 3. A marriage without a head is chaos, and a marriage with two heads is a monster. Male and female, wife and husband are equal, but they are not the same. Submission and headship are not a greater than, less than type of equation. Understand this. But it comes as a result of what happened in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God is unleashing the curse after what has transpired. He's just given the promise of the gospel in verse 15. And then he looks to the woman and says, "Your desire shall be for," but the translation is better rendered "against." "Your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you." It's the same sentence structure of when God tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door. And it is desires for you, or it is against you. You must rule over it. And so since the fall, there has been a tension. There has been a battle of the wills, as you were, between headship and submission. Ladies, it doesn't come easy. And oftentimes it doesn't seem to come naturally. The natural impulse of the woman is to dominate her husband. And this is why Paul outlines here in Ephesians for the wife what a godly marriage looks like. It is one of obedience and submission. And when we understand and live by God's design and the assigned roles, we find freedom in obedience. I don't clearly say this. Ladies, you do not want a man's job. God has not designed you for that. And that's freeing. Live for all that God has designed and created you to be. Here's a third, as we would wrap up here talking about the wife. Consider the reality. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Ladies, understand, in order to have a Christ-reflecting, God-honoring home, you need to do your part and submit to your own husband as you do unto Christ. As the body of Christ, we submit to Christ. I've never thought of Jesus as an oppressive, power-hungry, domineering person. Nor do I associate him with toxic masculinity or outdated patriarchy. We are to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, our King. So let's make a few points of application here to the wives. Do not publicly shame your husband. He might be dead wrong on something. Give him a private correction. Do not gossip with the girls about the failures of your husband, his shortcomings, but instead patiently and prayerfully plead for him before the throne of grace. Talk to God more about your husband than you do others. You might not agree, and you might be totally right. Let him learn from failure. Also, wives, do not let him abuse or misuse headship. You are his companion, you are his partner, you are his friend, you are his sister. So we are to understand that of the roles of women. Now, I must give a warning here, a significant warning that must be heeded. The Bible is explicitly clear that God created male and female, both in his image to reflect his glory. I love the quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "Woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." End quote. We were talking on Monday night about sin, depravity, the condition of man. And I brought up that this creature that was made from dirt sinned against a holy God. And Brother Nathan reminded me ever so eloquently that, yes, man was made from dirt, but woman from prime rib. God loves women. The term that we use is called complementarianism. And what do we mean by that? That the genders are created equal, but distinct in roles and responsibilities. They complement each other. They fulfill each other. You cannot read Genesis or Ephesians and not simply arrive at this clear conclusion that male and female, He created them to complement each other. Adam did not have a helper that was suitable for him, so God made him a helper that was fit for him. There are those who profess, this is the warning, there are those who profess Christianity but dispute gender roles in life and in marriage. I want to be fair and I try to understand the position, but if you arrive at any view other than a complementarian view, you have to do violence to the text to get there. You have to play gymnastics with the Bible in order to twist it in all these ways to get it to say what you've already wanted it to say. You must impose a foreign concept upon the clear authorial intent of the writer of the passage. We are not allowed to mess with the Word of God. We do not get to try to manipulate the meaning. The meaning is in the text. Our job is to discover it and to see as it comes out. Paul controls the meaning. The Holy Spirit controls the meaning. I don't. So we need to be strong on this issue. It goes like this. This is what happens. We start to dispute and wonder about the gender roles. We'll move from a complementarian understanding of patriarchy, and we'll move to what is called soft complementarianism. And what that just really means is closet egalitarianism. Egalitarianism meaning that the genders are created equal with no assigned or no distinct roles. From egalitarianism to functional egalitarianism in marriage, to then what will happen is it is a slippery slope. And then what happens is we're confused on the genders. Then we go to being open and affirming of sexual misconduct and misbehavior. From there, it doesn't end. So we go from messing with the genders to then open and affirming. Someone can be a gay Christian as long as they aren't practicing. This becomes the standard. There will be an eventual embracing of the transsexual Christian, because we're not clear on genders. And it doesn't stop there. This is the process called deconstruction, and is the most trendy thing in Christianity today. Deconstructing your faith, to reconstruct it, to break down all traditional systems, because the Bible isn't clear enough on marriage. The Bible isn't clear enough on man and woman. So this deconstructing of the faith happens. It becomes questioning everything. A hermeneutic of skepticism, doubting long-held assumptions, and ultimately rejecting aspects of the Christian faith. This is serious, and this is what happens. One has to already make the jump away from the inerrancy of Scripture, because they have to say that the Bible contains errors, it isn't truthful in all things, because a plain, simple reading of the Bible gives you a clear understanding of gender roles in marriage. So one makes the jump from inerrancy, then they cross over to egalitarianism, and the end result is full-blown apostasy. I'm not making this up. This is not a straw man argument. You might know people in your life that have walked down this slippery path. You might know, or you might even be one that's struggling with gender roles. Understand, the full-blown end of that is apostasy. It is a rejection of the faith. I could give you names. I don't want to. I won't. But there are those that have been in this church that have walked down that road. We must be careful. God has spoken, and we are all to listen and to submit ourselves to what He says. There are many truths of the Bible that we learn to obey long before we learn to love them. This might be one of them. So this is Paul's exhortation and requirement to the wives. All right, ladies, you're off the hook for now. Husbands, verses 25 through 30, Paul addresses the men here. So to the men, consider first his exhortation, or the question of what does he say to the man? He would say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so the wife is called to submit to her husband. The husband is called to surrender. Surrender his life for hers. This is where Adam failed. Adam needed to offer himself as a sacrifice for his wife. Why? Because just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he should have been willing to die for Eve. To us today, we are men. You are called to love your wife unconditionally. This love here, this is agape love. This is the highest form of love. It is a disinterested love is the best way I can put it. It is a love that you show to somebody else, not expecting anything in return. This is the love of God to sinners. It is a disinterested love. It's not, what can I get out of this? It's not a brotherly love. It's not phileo love. It's not a passionate physical love, but it is a sacrificial love of dying. So, man, you are called to love her unconditionally with all of her shortcomings, faults and sins and difficulties. It is a disinterested love. Your love is not to be based upon her performance. It's to love her in the most sacrificial way known to humanity. And we know what that is. Ultimately, you're called to die. Men, we are called to die daily for our wives. To love them, not out of convenience, not out of duty, but out of delight. She's a gift that has been given to you. And how are we to love them? Paul could not say it in any more forceful of a way. There is no higher standard that he gives. There is no more convicting way that he would provide. Paul rises to the top here. He gives the most extreme example of love this world has ever seen. You are to love her as Christ loved the church. There is no greater love. Our love is to be demonstrated. I don't need to tell you that this is a verb, but it is a verb. You are to do something here. It is a love in action. And so, men, your exhortation to love her. This is an unachievable standard that we are to pursue all the days of our life. This is the exhortation. And when we hear objections to patriarchy and complementarianism, it is usually traced back to the man's failure in this matter. That he takes headship, and instead of just an understanding of the use of headship, it turns into abuse of headship. And it's a matter of, you know, loving out of convenience. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love of servitude. It is a love of servant leadership. What headship does not mean men go to work, come home and sit on your chair and let your wife do everything for you for the rest of the day. That's not headship. We don't have a patriarchy problem. We have a sin problem. And misuse turns into abuse. But headship rightly understood compared to how Christ is the head of the church. That's the model. That's the striving. That's what we are to be after. That's the example that we would see here. Here's your next heading. The example. This is the how. How are we to love our wives in this way? How are we to demonstrate this love that God has commanded of us? We would see that Paul says that he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What do we see here? What do we see about the love of Christ? Christ's love for his church is sacrificial. It is sanctifying. And it is ultimately satisfying as he presents the holy bride to himself without spot or blemish. I picture the beautiful white dress. As Jesus is the one who is working in his church to present his church. And this has that eschatological understanding that we are not there yet, but the day is coming as the bride of Christ that we are, we'll come together with the bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be a perfected people. Oh, I can't wait for that day. When sin will be no more, we will be that perfect, spotless bride made holy through the blood of the Lamb. And we will feast with our bridegroom, with Christ. Husbands, we are to pursue a sacrificial and sanctifying love that will find its satisfaction in her sanctification, in her personal holiness. Let's make application here, men. And I'm not just talking to the married men here, but this is the standard by which we are to treat our wives. And men who are not yet married, understand, you have a great opportunity to start out right by taking the Word of God and not having to redo years of error. But understand this, mark this, this is for all men. Disciple your wives. Exercise headship, pray with her. Take an interest in her personal holiness. I'm going through premarital counseling years ago, and one of the lines that stuck with me, your marriage is not about happiness primarily, it is about holiness. Her personal holiness. Men, you are to help her follow Jesus better. Serve her. Love her. Exercising loving headship is following the exhortation that Christ of the example of Christ. There are too many men who have been passive and have failed and are failing in this. Maybe that describes you tonight. Understand, we can change through the power of the Holy Spirit who has enabled us. That the years that the locusts have eaten can be replenished. Heads of homes, understand this. We will stand before God and we will give an account for the stewardship that has been given to us. What did you do with my daughter? God will ask. What did you do with the wife that I gave you? Are you presenting her holy and blameless? Are you helping her to follow Christ more closely, more faithfully? Peter, on a parallel passage here concerning husbands, would say, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. They are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Be gentle, men. Consider here the explanation that Paul would give. Here's the why statement. So we have the exhortation, we have the example, now the explanation. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Quite literally, what Paul is saying here is that husbands are to love their wives as being their own body. Commentator on this says this, quote, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Hence, as the church is Christ's body, so the wife is in a sense the husband's body. Thus, intimately are the two united. Men, we are called to love our wives because she is a part of us. And what Paul is doing here in this statement is he's really setting up for verse 31. He's setting up because on his mind is this one flesh mystery, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so he's got this in his mind as he's talking about this one body, to love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's not a self-infatuation. He's talking about simply caring for yourself. You love yourself. You all love yourself. You put clothes on your body today. You cared for yourself. I bet you all ate something today. You nourished your body. You care for yourself. He's saying in the same way we are to care for our wives. The two words here in verse 29, nourishes and cherish it and cherish. Quite simply put, brothers, nourish her, cherish her. Don't spoil her, but do not starve her of her needs either. I remember when I was taking my counseling classes in my undergrad, I was going through the child counseling and then I took marriage and family. And I thought, well, I've been married for 3 years. Maybe it'd be good if Kate took the class with me. We might learn something together. And by God's grace, it was wonderful to be able to go through that class and learn about issues and things to watch out for. And I just said, man, I just think I'm being a professional husband by learning through this class. It was a good time. Well, we were studying in this class. I remember one week we were going through the lectures that we were watching them, and we were dealing with the five love languages. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the five love languages. If you are not, I remember I was at my house one time talking about the five love languages, and a sibling of mine said, oh, I only know of two or three, French, Italian, what? I said, no, not those. Those aren't love languages. What we meant here are such as time, touch, gifts, words, and acts of service. And when we talk about five love languages, what we mean is that humans are wired to respond to one or two of these types of languages. So you might be somebody that enjoys spending time with other people, but if people are giving you gifts, you're kind of like, well, whatever. Well, that's probably because you're a time person. Or maybe you really like gifts, not because you're a materialist, but you like to give them too. It's your way of showing love to people. Maybe you're somebody that serves others. That's your way of demonstrating love. So there are five predominant love languages. Well, we were sitting down going through this and we were learning about these things. And I looked over at Kate and I said, well, what do you think yours are? She looked at me and she said, I have all five. I was like, no, that can't be true. Please. Typically, the way it works is that we have a dominant and a second type of love language. When she said all five, I thought, oh, man, I am in for it. I do not have enough time or touches or money for gifts. My words are few. My acts of service can be limited. Please just pick two. And so as we were working through that, it was very interesting. It was a great exercise. I got to learn my wife. Well, let's make application of this, men. Do not assume that your wife speaks your language, because most likely she does not. As you are to learn her language and speak that language. And to many of you, that is called a foreign language. I understand that. I do not like gifts. I do not like the process of like going out, and it was a burden to me because my wife's love language was gifts. And so what did I do? Try to change her language? No. I tried hard to get better at gifts, of trying to be thoughtful, of not shopping on December 23rd, of doing things like, you know, Amazon Prime doesn't really want to deliver on the 25th. So you got to be mindful. So I tried to train myself to speak her language, which is a foreign language to me. Why? Because I love my wife. So learn her language, speak it, and she will feel cherished. You might not understand why words of affirmation don't really do much for you, but you might be able to simply say those words, give that encouragement, and it might go a long way. Never stop dating your wife. Learn her language. And husbands, understand this. You are the head. You are the patriarch of your home, and you are to demonstrate biblical patriarchy by stooping down and washing feet. You are not to exercise dominance, but servant leadership. You will not look at Jesus in the Gospels and say, wow, he was dominant. No, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he reaches down and washes the nasty feet of his disciples. That's a beautiful picture of the patriarch. And so finally, consider here the home. And just briefly, as we look at the roles of men and women, God-given design, God-given roles, when we operate in God's economy of what he has created, it is a good thing. It is his intended purpose. And so verse 31, we would see here of the home that it is God-designed. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's design. Marriage is God's design. From this, we would get this statement to leave and cleave. That a man shall go away from his mom and dad, and that he should cleave and hold fast to his wife. When this command is given, it is right after God has created Eve, and Adam has gone through this process where he's naming all the animals. And he sees a male elephant and he sees a female elephant and he says, okay, they're together. There's a male giraffe. There's a female giraffe. And you could only think, after so much time of naming the animals, he must have just felt a little lonely. Everybody's got a pair. Everybody's got a pair but me. That's got to be tough. He's alone. And so God sees it is not good that man should be alone, causes this deep sleep to fall upon him. Out of his side, woman is created, and Adam wakes up. And if you know Hebrew, it's all the more forceful. The word for man, Adam, in Hebrew is ish. The word for woman in Hebrew is isha. And so what happens is that Adam wakes up, looks at her, and exclaims, isha! There is one for me. This is this from woman. I have a helper. He gazed in it for the first time on the most beautiful sight he had ever seen. It was one that was suitable for him. And so the name woman comes from the excitement that he just can't contain himself. Isha. Male and female. The home is God designed, united in holy covenant before God and two persons coming together to be one. This means that cohabitation is wrong. It is sinful. It is just pregame for divorce. No, God designed in the covenant of marriage, they are to come together as one people, one flesh. So you see, first in the home, it is God designed. Second, it is Christ reflecting. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church, the union of marriage between man and a woman committed, a man and a woman committed to their God-given roles as a reflection of Christ and His church. A godly marriage is the gospel on display. Do our marriages reflect the gospel? Are you living and doing your God-given responsibility, men and women, wives and husbands, wives willingly submitting, husbands willingly dying? And the final thing we would see here in verse 33, as we consider the home, it is God designed, it is Christ reflecting, it is Spirit enabled. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a summary command of this section, to love her, to respect him. But understand this, brothers and sisters, we can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit that has enabled us to do so. Because apart from the regenerate work of the Spirit within us, I will love me more than anyone else. And I will put me before all others. And I will love my wife with an interested love, not a disinterested love. I will love her for what she does for me. I will love her because she serves me. I will love... That is all the wrong reasons. No. A Spirit-enabled home causes a man to love without any return. A Hosea to Gomer type of love. A Spirit-enabled home causes a wife to willingly and gladly submit, even during the difficult times. To show her respect that even when you don't want to, and you have good reason not to, that you still do. Do you see that the home is to be a reflection of the Trinitarian nature of God? That it is a God-designed, Christ-reflecting, Spirit-enabled home. So let's close this message. And let me ask the question, how is your marriage? Where does it need work? And what are you going to do? May the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus be the chief goal of your marriage. As the early that I got in marriage counseling, be concerned about the other person's holiness. Happiness will flow from that. To the unmarried here, as there are many of you, this is God's design and purpose in marriage. And when your day comes, you will be equipped to start on the right foundation. Base your marriage, base your understanding upon the Word of God. He has regulated it. He has designed it. He has commanded it. God has spoken. And to all of us here, as the bride of Christ, let us glory in the fact that Jesus is our head. He is our patriarch that demonstrated the greatest measure of love for us. He died that we might have eternal life. He died that we might have the forgiveness of sins. He died for the Gomer. He died for the rebel. He gave himself for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were lovely. What love is this? For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken. Lord, I pray that we would be informed by your word and not the culture, not our own twisted thinking, Lord, not our own depraved desires, Lord, but that we would submit ourselves to your word and to your beautiful design of marriage in the home. Help us, Lord. Guide us. Strengthen us, equip us to reflect your glory in our marriages and our homes, for Jesus' sake. Amen.